All right, it's good to be here with you tonight. Enjoyed the conference, other than Wednesday night because I wasn't here. I was down in Springfield at Berean, but enjoyed the conference. I got a pair of glasses tonight that will not distract, amen. I was starting to pre-pack my luggage and things for my flight tomorrow, and I found this one little side compartment I forgot I had, and I looked in there, and guess what's there? These glasses. And I said, Lord, those are the ones for me. Amen. So maybe that was a humility thing. I don't know. Maybe the Lord was helping me out with humility. Very good at doing that. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 1, and we'll read out of the book of Acts. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 down through verse 12 tonight. We preached out of the first three verses Monday night, and so we'll go ahead and preach out of the last four or five verses here. We're not going to go all the way down to 12, but we'll read down to 12 for now. So let's go ahead and start verse number 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I want to preach a message to you tonight. We started this Monday, and it's in two parts, but I want to preach a message to you, getting our focus back on the things that Christ wants us to focus on. We know the Great Commission, verse 8, amen? We know the Great Commission, 5 times given, 4 in the Gospels, 1 here in the book of Acts. But the truth is, you're not going to fulfill the Great Commission in a God-pleasing way without having our focus on these things that we started to talk about and we're going to finish tonight. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then I'll let you be seated. Father, I want to thank you tonight for being in this church. Thank you for this dear pastor and his wife and their kindness. Thank you for the people here, Lord, and how welcome they've made me feel. And Lord, I thank you for their partnership over the years and the church plant going back to Scotland and the church here in Nova Scotia. And Lord, I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you for their faithfulness. And Lord, I just want to pray tonight and ask you, Lord, that you would bless us. This is the last night of the conference. Lord, I'm not giving us an excuse, but Lord, it's hard in the flesh, Lord, to go through a whole week. We do get weary, but Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of your people coming tonight and the crowds every night. And so, Lord, we need you tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would have liberty tonight to speak to our hearts. And, Lord, we're going to talk about him for most of the time. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we would listen and that we would grow and learn. And if there's one here tonight that's not saved, I pray, Father, they would understand the gospel through the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we love you and pray that we will be faithful until your return. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, I'm not going to go over an entire review. Monday wasn't that long ago, and it is the end of the week, and I don't want to spin my wheels a lot on review, but I will just say this to catch us up, amen? If you remember, when we got into the book of Acts, chapter 1, we talked about what's been recorded here, and it's a story, amen? This is not for the younger crowd. This is not a fairy tale. It's not a tale. It's not a fable, amen? It's a true account of Christ after 40 days being on the earth with his church that he had started in his earthly ministry. And he's getting ready to ascend. And if you remember, I brought our attention to this thought. When someone goes away, whether you're leaving a business and it's your business, or you're leaving a group of people, or it's your family, whenever we go away, and you in the military would know all about going away and coming and going, but whenever we leave our family or whatever group of people it is, we want to leave them with a focus on the important things. Amen? In other words, you're not going to really have time in those last moments of saying goodbye to teach a brand new truth and expound on it, but you're going to remind them of some things. You're going to refocus them and make sure their focus is on important things, the important things. And I believe with all my heart that's what Jesus is doing here. I believe that he is refocusing them on the commission that he has for them, the plan that he has for his church, and the way the plan is going to be fulfilled. Amen. And so what happens is, if you remember, Jesus ascends. Before he ascends, they ask him, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Well, they being Jews, that's really can't, as preacher said last night about Martha, amen, we can't really get too nasty. It's not that we never get hard on someone. If the Bible's hard on something, it's hard. If it's not, it's not. But I don't know that we can get too hard on the disciples here, being that they being Jews, and knowing that Isaiah 53 has been fulfilled, and the promise of the Messiah that not only would he come, but that he would suffer and die and be risen again. I don't know that they understood all that before Christ went into the tomb and was risen again. But I know this, in their minds, on the prophetic calendar, they're assuming that the next natural step is the restoration of the kingdom. Amen? The restoration of the throne of David. And so they ask him about that. And of course, Jesus says, it's not for you to know these things, the times and the seasons that are put in the Father's power. But what you need to worry about is you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And so Jesus takes them to the hill, that he ascends, and what happens? They get caught gazing into the sky. They get caught gazing where Jesus is exited. And what happens? Two men in white, I believe angels, say to them basically this, and not verbatim, but basically this. Why are you standing around here? He commanded you to do something. Get back, get to Jerusalem, and get busy and refocus on what you're to do. And I want to encourage you with this tonight. We are not going to make it through the last days, friend, in the flesh. We are not going to fulfill the Great Commission in the flesh. We're not going to do it. It's impossible. The only way we're going to achieve what God has for us is we need to have a focus on these things that come out in this scripture. And the first thing we talked about was we need to get focused on his authority. Amen. Then we saw we need to get focused on his authenticity. He is the real one. And I like what preacher said at the end of the message that night when I finished preaching. It makes sense, and it does make sense. If we don't believe and aren't convinced that Jesus is the authentic one, then we probably won't submit to his authority. Amen. But we need to focus on his authority. We need to focus on his authenticity. But tonight, what I want to preach to you in closing is this. We need to get focused on his provision. God has never, ever asked man to do, commanded him to do anything that he asked him to do it in his power alone. Never. Never. So I want you to notice with me what he says here in verse number 4 and 5. Let's look at the provision of Christ in concerning this great commission. He says, and being assembled together with them. This is the church. They're assembled together. And he says, assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. And we're going to talk about that word in just a moment. For the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. We know what's coming. We know the book of Acts. We know chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We know what's about to happen. But notice with me the provision of the Holy Ghost. Well, there are a couple things that I want us to think about concerning this provision. And it is a provision. In John chapter 16, which we'll go over to in just a moment, Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father here. He says over there, the Father will send the Comforter, amen. This is a provision. The word comforter, it's an interesting word. It's not just the idea of someone that consoles us and makes us feel better when we're down and sad, but it's the idea of one who comes to our aid as an advocate or an intercessor, amen. In other words, one that is going to provide the necessary things that it's going to take to obey the will of God, amen. But there's something interesting here. Before we get into some of those thoughts, notice with me the necessity of this provision. Jesus says in verse number 4 here, and it's interesting, he says that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. The word wait, it simply means it's the idea of staying around, sticking around a place. Now that's interesting because I want to show you something. Look with me in chapter 28. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 28 and consider with me the Great Commission in itself. Now, we know what he says. We just read there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But it's interesting because in Acts chapter 1 here, verse 8, Jesus says, you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Well, that's where they're told to go wait at. But also Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. But notice what the Bible says here. He says in Matthew chapter 28, and we remember this scriptural commission. He says in chapter 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Now that word power there, it's the idea of not just miraculous power, but it's the idea of authority. Christ is authority. Amen. Remember we talked about authority, but look what he says, the first word. After he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And what does he say? He wants them to do concerning that authority and that power. He says, go ye therefore. Now here's what I find interesting, this contrast. Amen. If you go through each of the Gospels where the Great Commission is mentioned, whether it says the word go, it has the connotation of going, preaching the gospel to all the world, going to Jerusalem, going out of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Here he simply says the word go, amen. But yet in that connotation, in that command that we are to take the gospel throughout the world and go, it's an action word, amen. It's an active thing to go. You can't go by waiting. But yet it's funny how in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, you're going to wait for a while. You're not going to jump into this right now. There's an important reason why you have to wait. And the reason you have to wait is because the power and the provision to do what I've commanded you to do is coming. Amen. And what we do, you say, well, preacher, it's already happened. When we got saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We'll talk about some of that in a moment. Pastor, preacher, we've got the Spirit of God. Once you're saved, He indwells us. Yeah, but you know what the problem is? They had to wait on His coming. We need to learn to wait on His leadership. Amen. We need to learn to wait on His leadership. We too many times want to do the ministry without God. Amen. We want to live the Christian life without Christ. We want to walk the path of God without God leading the way. And my friend, I'm going to tell you that will never work. And at the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, that will never yield a reward. It will burn up in the fire of God's trial of judgment. So notice with me here, first of all, the necessity. Why is it important that we wait on the Spirit of God and His leadership? Go with me to the book of Romans, if you will, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. There's a very good reason why we need to wait on the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. There's a very good reason why we need to focus on this provision of the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. Notice with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 through 8. He says this, because the carnal mind is enmity. Actually, let's read up a little bit here. He says this in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You were saved out of a state of condemnation. Amen? We were guilty sinners, deserving. That word condemnation, it means adverse sentence. In other words, the day I was born into this world, the day that I was conceived in my mother's womb, I was born a sinner. Man doesn't like to hear that. Man will never like to hear that. But I am a sinner. Amen. And I deserve the judgment and was under the wrath of God. But look what he says. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the what? You see, here's the problem. Sometimes we as Baptists, we act like the law of God is the problem. The law of God's not the problem. We're the problem. Amen? The problem with the Bible, listen, God's law, whether you define it in 10 commandments, in the Mosaic law, the first 5 books of the Bible, or whether you define it, which I do, as the whole Word of God, amen? The law of God is not the problem. There's no flaw in the Word of God. The problem with the Word of God is the flesh, amen? Now look what he says. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Why? Why did God save you? Did you ever hear one of these new evangelical mindsets say, or maybe even sometimes so-called independent Baptists say, well, man, I have liberty in Christ. I don't believe in legalism. Of course you don't believe in legalism. I don't believe that a person can be saved by the law either, amen. But if you mean godly standards and living a godly Christian life, amen, if you mean that person gets saved and they have liberty to do what they want, that's not the liberty of Christ in the Word of God. We were not saved to do what we want to do. Here's why we're saved. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The day that I got saved, the day that God made a new creature in me, made a brand new Jim Males, the day that His Spirit entered my being, my body, and indwells me, and lives with me, and is with me to the day I see Christ, the day that that happened, you know what happened? I became free. The bondage was broken. Why? So that I could now fulfill the righteousness that's in the law before. My old man was not subject to the law of God, but now through Christ, I'm free. Now let's read down, because there's a reason why we have to wait on the Spirit of God. If your flesh couldn't please God before you were saved, how do you think it's going to please God after you're saved? Look what he says. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's not hard to understand. If you're living in the flesh, and that's what's leading your life, that's what you're concerned about. But those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Now here's the gist of it. Here's what the conclusion comes down to concerning this carnal mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know what the word enmity means there? Hostile. Hostile. You know why they could take Stephen and stone him and gnaw on him and throw rocks on him and stop their ears, and why Saul could lay those, he would take their clothes as a witness that what they were doing was legal under Jewish law. You know why they could do that? You know why they could boil John in oil? You know why that every apostle was died a martyr's death except for John, who went through boiling of oil and then died on the Isle of Patmos, we're told. You know why they could go through that? You know why people could do that to them? Because the flesh hates God. The truth is that which I was born. You know what? When I wanted to defend God in school before I was saved at 11, 12 years old, and I would get in fist fights because some would say, oh, your dad's one of those Christians. You guys go to the one of those churches. And because I would defend that God created the heavens and the universe. I didn't even know God. But you know what? The truth is the God I was defending was not the God of the Bible, because the God of the Bible, the truth is, I didn't like the God of the Bible because he contradicted what I thought. My flesh hates God. Why do we need to wait on the Spirit? He says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know why you and I have to wait on the leadership of the Holy Spirit? You know why we need to walk in the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul says, and we'll see in just a moment a little bit more on that? Because we can't please God without the Holy Ghost. And so understand with me the necessity of this provision, the Holy Spirit of God. Faith The Bible says in Romans 14:23 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Do you know what the word faith means? It's summed up in this idea, the reliance upon Christ. Faith is not accepting facts. Do you believe people get saved because they hear a fact and they just accept it? Is that how people get saved? Well, we'll see what the Bible says in a moment. That's not what the Bible says. Salvation is not just a head knowledge. It's not facts. It's not accumulating facts. If that's the case, I know a lot of Catholic people that would say, I believe Jesus died. I believe he was buried. And they mean it. I believe he rose again. They believe that. They believe it in the terminology that we use for the word believe. But the word believe in the Bible always means to trust, commit to, and trust. It's the idea of putting your reliance on Christ. It's like the man that walked across the tightrope and he asked the crowd, do you think I can walk across this great divide and make it back? Some said yes, some said maybe, some said I don't think he can do it. He went across, came back, and he said again, do you think I can walk across this great divide? And everybody said, oh yeah, amen. Yeah, we believe it for sure. And he said, which one of you would want to get on my back and go across with me? That's what Bible faith is. It's trusting, it's reliance upon Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think sometimes we think because we have the right doctrine, we have the right dress code, we have the right look, we have the right talk, that that's all that it matters. Isn't it funny we tell people they can't be saved by works because works do not please God, and yet we think that our service to God is only based on works, and as the preacher said last night, we take the whole thought of motive and we put it to the side. Well, God doesn't. God doesn't. Notice with me the necessity of the provision, but notice second of all the product of this provision. Go back with me, if you will, to our text, Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to go to John 16 and camp out there for a few minutes, and then we'll get finishing here in a little bit. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why were they to wait in Jerusalem? Because Jesus was going back on his command? No. What, because he had second thoughts that maybe they really couldn't do this? They couldn't do it, but he can. And here's what he says. In verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But look what he says, but ye, this church, amen, shall receive power. Amen. That's that word power there. It's the idea of strength, ability. Amen. Miraculous power, miraculous ability. He said, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now I want you to go with me to John chapter 16. And let's kind of camp out there for the next few moments. But notice with me John chapter 16. What is the product of this provision? Amen. What is the product? Well, first of all, think about it. There in the product of this provision, what the Spirit of God does in our life. First of all, he deals with the world concerning salvation. You say, what's the big deal about that, preacher? Well, notice what Jesus says here in John 16. And let's pick it up here in verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. The word offended there, it means to stumble. It literally means to stumble, to fall by the wayside, to trip up. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That's what the apostle Paul bore witness to. Amen. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you. This is why I've told you all these things, Jesus says, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. He said, I'm with you. So I didn't expound on these in the beginning, but look what he says. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whether goest thou. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now let me ask you something before we read on. If you were with the greatest preacher that has ever lived, no matter how good a preacher we think we are, people say, great message, brother. You get a little bit high-minded. Then the Lord lets you flop on your face. Amen. Believe me, God has a way of keeping you humble if you'll listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, he still has a way of keeping you humble. The greatest preacher that ever lived, not because he got excited, not because he said had a certain outline. In fact, read Jesus's preaching. You probably won't see an outline per se, amen. Jesus is, as the fellow said yesterday, God is truth. He doesn't tell truth, he is truth. And there's a difference, amen. We can tell truth, but we can also lie. Everything God says is truth. Amen. Now I want you to think about this with me, amen. He says this. He says, I'm going away and you're sad. Now let me ask you something. Again, before we get too hard on this New Testament church and these disciples and those around them, would you be sad if you were with Jesus 3 years plus and he says, I'm leaving? Would you be sad? I would be sad. The story you told me today, preacher, about the pastor out west in the little church and he was going away. And that's a human. That's someone that cared for those people and he was leaving and the people were coming up to him, hugging him, crying. And why? Because they were sad. How much more would you and I be sad if Jesus was leaving? You know what I would be thinking if I'm honest? If I allowed myself in the flesh 100%, I would be thinking, what's he doing? Where's he going? How are we going to do this? Who's going to lead us now? But here's what Jesus says. Nevertheless, verse number 7, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is expedient for you that I go away. Man, that's a neat word, amen. Expedient. It's the idea of necessary, amen. It's a necessary thing that I go away. It's an important thing. It's advantageous is in the definition. He says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And listen to this, man. You get excited about this. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Man, when I first started in the ministry, I used to think it was my job to make sure that people understood the Bible, amen, and that people got saved. And I was never of this Hiles mentality, preacher, but I still had this burden in my heart that why are people not getting saved? Why aren't they understanding this? Why is it not going the way I want? But you know what I found out? The Spirit of God taught me through the Word of God. It is my job to preach the gospel. It is my job to obey the Spirit of God and give out the gospel where and when he says, but it is his job to reprove. The word reprove means to convince or to convict. We used to call it Holy Ghost conviction. We had preached the Bible and we had allowed the Spirit of God to work through his word. And now as Baptists today, and thank God I've not seen that in this church, and I praise God for that. But there are many independent Baptist churches have the right doctrine. But man, they give invitations of wooing and weeping and salesmanship, amen. Listen, it is not my job to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And by the way, did you ever wonder what he meant by that? Of sin, because they believe not on me. You remember what the Bible says in the book of Mark chapter 3? Just hold your place in John 16 there and go over to Mark chapter 3. I think this is one of the most hopeful verses in all the Bible. I'm telling you, this is a verse you could quote to anybody, and unless they are stone cold hearted, man, I mean, this is the hope of hope. Amen. Look what he says. Mark chapter 3 verse 28. The Bible says this. Jesus says, speaking, he says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of man, and blasphemes wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. And he also says in another portion of scripture, all manner of sin can be forgiven. In other words, there's no sin that a man can commit that God cannot forgive through the shed blood of Christ. Do you believe that? Amen. But he says, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You know what I believe blaspheme of the Holy Ghost is? It's simple. The word blaspheme means to vilify. That's what it means. And I believe when you and I, it's like Paul says, if you take Christ out of the equation, amen. If you take Christ out of the equation, there is no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, friend, you and the Spirit of God convicts the heart of a man or a woman, and he brings them under conviction, and he's wooing them, and he's convincing them of their sin, of unbelief, of their righteousness, their self-righteousness, and pointing them to the righteousness of Christ and of the judgment to come. If they vilify, if they reject the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved. If you die in that state of rejecting and vilifying the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved. It's impossible. There is no second chance after death. Well, you know who convinces men of that? The Holy Ghost. You know who I need as my visitation partner? The Holy Ghost. You know who I need leading me to people? I could stay here all night and show you examples. You know who I need leading me down to the riverside where Lydia was, whose heart the Lord opened? You know who I need leading me to the house of Cornelius, who God had already been working before a Jew went there and he gave the gospel? You know who I need to work as a soul-winning partner? You know who I need to direct me to the people that need to be saved? You say, preacher, why are you going to Southern Ohio? Because it's a great need. I don't go where the need is. This isn't cliche, my friends. I don't go where the need is. I go where the Spirit of God leads. Why? Because the need is everywhere, and it is. I've never been to a country yet, visiting or starting churches, that I didn't see a need for the gospel of Christ in a New Testament church. So understand with me, he in this provision, the product of this provision, excuse me, he will reprove the world. Man, it's good to know that when we preach the gospel that Christ has given us to preach, the Holy Ghost can still do the work. Second of all, think about this. He guides the saved. Amen. Look in chapter 16 here of John and notice what he says here. John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13. John 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Can you testify that that's a true statement? When I got saved, I could not handle everything the Holy Spirit has taught me in the Word of God at that moment. If the Lord would have taken everything that he was going to teach me and cram it into me right there, I probably would have exploded. Seriously. There's a reason why. Do you expect your children, when they're babies, to eat steak? Do you expect when your children grow teeth and they get some teeth and they finally, with those baby teeth, do you expect them to eat, you know, cut up a meal by themselves? No, you have to help them. They learn. Do you get upset with your children because they spill a glass of milk? No, they have to learn lessons in life, amen. Now, if they're rebelling, it's different, but accidents happen, as they say. Do you get upset with your children if they say to you, why, daddy, can't I cross the road by myself? No, you have to teach them, amen. Sometimes we don't have time to teach them when we grab them and we have to pull them back like Isaiah in Scotland years ago. He was told many times, don't go across that road until your dad and mom's with you. One day he ran out. I couldn't grab him. And he came this. Literally, it was like one of those comedy shows. Amen. The van literally was like this close to his face where it almost hit him. But he learned a lesson, didn't he? Listen, he says, you cannot bear them now. But look at this, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Amen. Oh, listen, because he will not speak of himself. How do we know that the Holy Ghost that the charismatics and the new evangelicals have is not the Holy Ghost of the Word of God? Because their Holy Ghost always brings glory to himself. But the real Holy Ghost will speak of who? Christ. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Let me say to you tonight, the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. Now I want to show you a couple examples of that, and then we're going to go on and finish. But go with me to Acts chapter 8, if you will. I had a missionary one time. Good, he's still a friend of mine. I didn't get upset with his question, but I was telling him how I was in Halifax, and the Spirit of God, I was in a public place, and the Spirit of God is clear as I'm talking to you, but obviously not an audible voice. But the Spirit of God said to me, as plain as I'm talking to you, see that man over there? Go take this guy. Do you ever see Ultimate Questions? Have you ever seen that book? I think it's one of the clearest presentations of the gospel without being in a 5-second track. Amen. It's a booklet well done by an Englishman. I love it. It's prepared well. You ever see some of these tracks? They look like they just came off the back of like a truck, and they're all wrinkled and they're the lowest quality. I don't know. You may think different than me. I think the Lord deserves the best. I really do. I mean that. I don't like giving out stuff that's shabby. Amen. I really don't. But this is well presented. But I had one of those. And the Spirit of God said, as clear as I'm talking to you, go over to that man, tell him that I told you to give this to him and give him the gospel. Tell him of Christ. Now, I didn't figure the guy would get saved, and he didn't get saved there. I don't know if he ever got saved, to be honest with you. But I took that thing. I said to the Lord this. I said, Father, I'm pretty bold these days. I've been doing this a while. I'll go give the gospel to anybody. I'll give a tract to anybody. I'll give a booklet to anybody. But me, are you saying you want me to tell him that you told me to do this? And the Lord said, that's what I want you to do. And I said, Lord, I really don't want to do that. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Very simple. You've been praying every day that I would lead you to divine appointments, that I would lead you to people to talk to. And now I'm doing this, and you're arguing with me. You don't think that's, you think I'm less than the apostles? Read the book of Acts, amen. I went over there and I looked at that guy. I said, sir, and of course we always sow in our insecurity, don't we? But I said, thank God for his mercy. I said, listen, you're going to think I'm crazy. The Lord didn't tell me to tell him that, amen. I said, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I said, I'm a Baptist preacher, but more importantly, I'm a born-again child of God. And I was lost in my sin in Christ. The Spirit of God showed me Christ, my sin, my need of a Savior, and I repented and trusted Christ, and I got saved. He forgave me of all my sins. And my God told me to give this to you today. He looked at me like I was from Mars. He took it. He goes, really? And that's all he said. I said, listen, hopefully I'll see you again. And I had to go. And I was done. I did what the Lord said. I left. 2 weeks later, I saw him in the same place. You know what he said to me? He came up to me and said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He said, did you really mean that God told you to tell me that he wanted you to give that to me? I said, yeah, I did, yeah. I said, I'm sorry for saying you'll think I'm crazy, because I'm not crazy. He told me to. You know what he did? That man got tears in his eyes, and he said to me, you don't know what I've been going through, but he said, this is weird. He said, everything that booklet said is the way my life is. My life's a mess. You say, did he get saved that day? I don't know if he ever got saved. Within 2 weeks, he was on his way moving to take a job to be a Mountie in the far west, back towards Brother Harrison's way on the far west of Canada. Did he ever get saved? I don't know. But listen, all I know, friend, is this. We need to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you one verse and we'll move on and finish up. But notice in Acts, I don't think God changes the way he deals with us. Amen. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Do you remember this story? Philip, he says in verse 39, he says this. Let me get my notes. Sorry. He says, in fact, you know what? We're going to go up a little ways. Right there, verse 26. He says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit, myself, the messenger of the Lord. Saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem and Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near. Now look at me for a moment. Does the Spirit of God work any different than that? No. But you tell Baptists this. I'm telling you, all my life since I've been saved, I have heard Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. We know that the filling of the Spirit is not getting more of the Holy Ghost like he's some kind of liquid item, amen. Being filled is him having control of my life. We've heard all this, but you know what I've heard very little preaching on? How do you walk in the Spirit? How do you identify the Spirit of God? Friend, he talks to us just like he did Philip, just like he told Paul in the vision in the night. Go over to Macedonia. That's where I'm working at. Look what happens here. He says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said unto, understandest thou what thou readest? Look what he says. Is this the way God ordained things? Does God need us to be witnesses? Does he need us to be a testimony of Christ? Doesn't need us, but here's what he says. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest thou, the prophet, this of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went, and you know the story, they go on their way. He gets saved. He wants to be baptized. Philip said, hey, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, hey, he says, if do you believe? Amen. If thou believest, verse 37, with all thine heart, thou mayest. But I want you to notice at the end of this what happens here. The Bible says in verse 39 this, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, what's that word? Caught. Amen. Caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Jerusalem, or Caesarea. Do you know what the word caught means there? He was caught away, to seize or carry of by force. Now, does that mean the Holy Spirit grabs our proverbial arm, spiritual arm, and twists it and pushes and makes us? No, I don't believe so. But I do believe the definition to be seized, to be caught, to be led, I believe means what it says. It is our responsibility as the children of God to be sensitive, to the Holy Spirit. There's an old gospel song. You may not like it. Maybe you've never heard it. Preacher, you from Kentucky? There's a song that they used to sing in the mountains of West Virginia. I remember when you go down there, turn your radio on. You know what my wife thought that meant? And probably you think? Turn on a Christian radio station. Listen to the words of that song. You know what it's talking about? Get tuned in to the Master's radio. Get sensitive to the Spirit of God. Friend, listen, if you are saved today, the Holy Ghost lives and indwells you, and he is wanting to lead your life. But we have to be sensitive to it. Let me say this, and we'll finish with this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. You've done very well this week, I think. Amen. What a faithful crowd this week. I appreciate that. But you know when a preacher gives you a compliment, he's setting you up, right? Ephesians chapter 1. So let me finish the ultimate setup. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. I really am. No, I told my wife how much I've just enjoyed this. I really wish she would have came now. But Ephesians chapter 1, and let me just leave you with this thought. The Spirit of God, the product of his ministry in our life, is he reproves the world. In other words, he is the one that we give the gospel. He convicts the world, convinces them. He is our guide. But let me say this. He protects and comforts us. And he says that here in these two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There are two words there that are very interesting, sealed in earnest. The word sealed is the idea of a stamp. It's the idea of a signet, a ring. And I know I'm sure you've heard this before in institute, in church, but the idea of sealed is when the old kings would take, or those in authority would take, and they would maybe with wax in the old days, or but it's a seal. It's the idea of you stamp that seal on. Today we have seals, but they're not wax, but it's still, it bears the image, it bears the signet of the one that's in authority. The Spirit of God has been put into my life as a signet, a sign, a seal, a stamp of that I am God's. You say, what is that for? Well, the whole reason is for the idea of protection. Protection. Do you remember the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts chapter 19? When they decided that they were the sons of priests, they decided they liked this exorcism thing. They were exorcists. And they saw the apostles casting out demonic spirits scripturally. Not like these wackos you see today, scripturally. And so they decided they would get in on it. You remember what they did? They went into the house where the demon-possessed man was, and they said to the demon-possessed man, to the demon and the man, we adjure you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Come out. We adjure you. And you remember what the demonic spirit said to those men? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I'm going to tell you, man, honestly, you can get disappointed and upset and go back to talking about all the negative things that are going on in this world right now. But friend, Ephesians 6 was put in the Bible for a reason. We are in a spiritual warfare. And the one that is going to get us through this, the one that is going to give us the ability, amen, to get through this is the Spirit of the living God. In Scotland years ago, I went to a home to visit a lady and a man, a husband and wife. Their daughter had been coming to church for about 6 months. Her name was Michelle Wilson. And she said to me, Pastor, would you come visit my mom and dad? She's 14 years old. She said, they want to know what kind of place I'm going to. I said, that's a good mom and dad, amen? So I went to the house. I witnessed to them. We sat down. And my idea of witnessing, it took us an hour and a half. But we witnessed, amen? We went through the Bible. Preacher, like you and I were talking today about America and the youth today. I've seen kids in Scotland, I've seen adults in Scotland. They have no idea who Jesus is. No idea who Adam is. They have no idea. No idea. And so, man, you're starting from nothing. And so we would start and the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts. We get done and you say, oh, what's coming, preacher? They got saved. 5 weeks later, coming to church under the preaching of the Bible, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, they both got saved. But that's not what I'm going to tell you about. I'm getting ready to leave the house, and the lady, Marion, grabs my coat, and she pulls on it. She says, Pastor, or Reverend, they call you. I don't like that word, but we teach them against that after they get saved. Amen. But she goes, Reverend, she goes, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. Her husband goes, no, 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 no. And I said, Jim, I don't know what your wife's going to ask, but if it's okay with you, I'll answer it. I said, I'll do my best. I thought maybe he thought it was one of those, like, you know, can God create a rock that's too heavy for him to lift? Seriously, I thought that's what she, you know, going to ask some crazy question like that. And she's like, no, no, no. And I said, Jim, I'll answer it. He said, sure. He said, okay. He said, she goes, I've got a problem, you see. She goes, my uncle lives in our house, and he's very, very disturbing. She said he kicks things around, he opens things, leaves it open, he slams doors all hours of the night, he won't leave us alone, he drives me crazy. She said he just tries to torment us. And I said, well, that's easy. What would you do in Kentucky, brother, if you had a relative living in your house that you're doing that? You know what my dad would do? I'm sure it's true in Kentucky. Is it true in Missouri? Boom. Amen. That's what you would do. So here I am. I'm all excited, Mrs. Merrick. I'm all excited. I'm thinking, man, I've got this awesome answer, right? It's so simple. Wait till she sees my great wisdom. I said, if it was me, I would just kick him out of my house. She said, oh, Pastor, I'm sorry. She goes, I forgot to tell you, he's dead. And I said, he's dead? I said, wow, well, now we're dealing with a different kind of uncle, amen? And so I asked her, I said, and I'm going to tell you this and we're going to finish. But I want you to see. See, sometimes I think we learn the scripture, the verse, but it's almost like we don't believe the practical application of what God does. And I asked her, I said, Marion, have you ever been involved in witchcraft or spiritism? Because spiritism, 80% of people in Scotland are involved in spirit. You know what spiritism is? Spiritism is not, you know, a witch like you're going to see here, people dressing up. A spiritist is someone like in the Bible, they think they have a gift from God. They actually believe God gave them a gift to contact the dead, a medium. She said, how did you know I was involved in that? I've been going to this group and they've been telling me that I have this gift. And I said, well, Marion, I got a bad news for you. I got good news and I've got bad news. The bad news is your uncle probably, if he's from your family and you've never heard the gospel, did he hear the gospel? She said, oh, no, he hated church. I said, your uncle's in hell. Because you either go to heaven or you go to hell. I said, the good news is you have a demonic spirit in your house. Now, you're looking at me like, what's why is that good news? I said, the good news is you have a demonic spirit in your house. But let me tell you something. Through Christ, that spirit has no authority over you. And he has no bondage over you if you're saved. I said, let me ask you something. Where was your uncle? Was he here before I came? She said, oh, yeah, he was here. She said, I said, when did he leave? She said, you know what's funny? As soon as you knocked on the door, he left. I said, well, later on that week when she came to church, her and her husband, I asked her, I said, did your uncle come back after I left? She said, as soon as you left, he came back. Let me ask you something. Do you think that demonic spirit was afraid of me? I don't care how tough we think we are. I don't care how big and mean looking and muscular and karate. And there is no demonic spirit on this planet that you can handle. When Michael even has to fight the devil himself and use the name of the Lord, Michael can't even defeat the devil. Listen, my friend, these are powerful beings. And they're at work, the Bible says, in high places. But you know what our protection is? The Spirit of God who we are sealed with. Hey, listen, the earnest, that's the down payment, amen? That's the down payment. It's the earnest money, the pledge, amen? Bible says it this way. It's a pledge part of the purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. You know what? The Holy Ghost in my life, as he speaks to my heart, as he convicts me of my sin, as he chastens me when I get away from the Lord, when he encourages me, when he comforts me, when he talks to me, when he leads me, when he guides me, amen. And when I listen to him, you know what that does for me? That gives me the evidence. Is that not what the Bible says? The Bible says that the Spirit of God beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Listen, we need to get focused on the authority of Christ. We need to get focused on, listen, the authenticity of Christ. But we need to get our focus back on the provision of Christ. He has not left us here to do this alone. How can a church this size, your pastor told me, you guys aren't millionaires. How do you give $106,000, $7,000, $8,000 to missions? I'll tell you how you do it. We can do that kind of thing in the flesh, but I found the Spirit of God is usually the one that empowers. How can we win the world to Christ? How come it is by the end of the New Testament, the Bible says, or history tells us, that they believed the whole known world at that time, the known world, the gospel had spread throughout it. Today we have all this modern technology and we're struggling to get the gospel. We're busy fighting about what we think, where the gospel's worthy to go. We have the provision. Every day. Maybe there's some of you that the Spirit of God has been speaking to your heart about doing more than just giving the missions. Maybe the Spirit of God's been speaking to you about being involved in missions. Maybe God's calling. Maybe the Spirit of God's speaking to you. Listen, isn't it funny when his authority, his authenticity, and his provision are put in focus and in place in our life, you're not going to even have to worry about how much you're going to give because the Lord's going to tell you, amen? You're not going to have to worry about if you're in the will of God because he will tell you. And so let me encourage you tonight. Let's get our focus back on the things that Jesus wants. Two things that he didn't want them focusing on. The times and the seasons Where to watch, that means to be ready. But he didn't want them focusing on the times or the seasons, and he didn't want them focusing on his he didn't want his return to be the priority of their walk every day. He wanted them to be faithful in the things that he's left them to do. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand, and Pastor, you come.